Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Going to consider the whole chapter at various points, but we read verses 1 through 12. Resurrection of the Lord. And what is at the heart of these verses is, of course, verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? So, chapter 24, Luke's Gospel, and the first verse. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. That is the women. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your word tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. We desire each one of us this morning to hear your word from you. We thank you for the scriptures that we have read, that we have thought on this morning. Now we desire to hear your word proclaimed. Help us, we pray, then, to have open hearts and ears to receive your word, this gospel of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for these things. We commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is, of course, the crucial and the central feature of our faith. In fact, it is, without question, without doubt, at the very heart of the gospel, at the very center of all that the Bible teaches. Because we know that without this resurrection of Jesus, there is just simply nothing else that matters. And if there is no resurrection of Jesus, then your faith particularly doesn't mean anything at all. And so faith, we believe this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We've testified and said on a number of occasions that he is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. It was John Calvin who reminds us that the resurrection is the chief point of the gospel. The chief point of the gospel. He further says in his commentary on 1 Corinthians that the main article of religion is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, by the way, is an incredible statement to make. The main article of religion is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By that statement, he eliminates, doesn't he, all other so-called religions. They do not possess resurrection, and they certainly don't possess the resurrection of Jesus himself. When you read the Gospels, every one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all testify to the death and burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, centering without question in the fact that the tomb itself is vacant, that there's no body in the tomb. There is no one in the tomb. Jesus is not in the tomb. Those same Gospels remind us eloquently of all who Jesus is. We read about His life, His birth, we read about His ministry, we read about the things that He said and the things that He did. We read about then the horrific crucifixion accounts on Friday. We read about the burial of Jesus, and now we read, of course, this morning about the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, the gospel is more than that. It is the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus and the coming again that we look forward to of the risen, exalted Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So without this resurrection, everything else really amounts to nothing. Without the resurrection, to be here this morning means nothing. And we are here because, not because it's just Easter Sunday, but because we do really truly believe and confess that Jesus is alive and that He is risen from the dead. We confess, as so many have for 2,000 years, that the resurrection of Jesus took place just as we read of it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And so we confess and we believe in this resurrection. Now we have to remind ourselves of how resurrection came back, and so we remind ourselves, came to us, we remind ourselves of the cross. And so this whole weekend we are taken up with on Friday, the death of Jesus on the cross. And without the resurrection then on Sunday, on the first day of the week, the cross would just be a tragedy. But instead, the reality of the cross is that it is a triumph. That in the death of Jesus, certain things have actually taken place that the disciples and the women have completely missed altogether, because they are so consumed by their sorrow and so taken up with their hopes and anticipations. And so they have missed the reality, the central message and the feature of Jesus dying on Good Friday. And now, of course, Sunday has come around and they are just consumed with their sorrow and their grief. Without the resurrection, of course, sin, your sins, they win. Without the resurrection, all death wins. But with the resurrection of Jesus, sin and death are broken and defeated and conquered, and ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ shall defeat death once and for all when He comes again in great glory. None of us can deny this morning that sin exists. Look at your own life. None of us can deny that death is all around us. We have experienced it perhaps in our own families. We see it on the news every day. We see it in every country. Death exists because all have sinned. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so these are the things that we know. The only explanation for these things, for our sins, for our dying, our death, is to be found in the Scriptures. If you want to know the truth about why you sin and why you die, the answer, of course, is quite clearly propounded and given to us in the Bible. And so we read the Scriptures, we learn that we are indeed sinful and that the consequences, the wages of our sinning is death itself. The only answer to those two things, your sin and your death future, is the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the empty tomb lays siege, doesn't it, to all other claims that religions might make, because it lays siege at the heart of the matter of dealing with your sin and my sin and our death. And all the claims of truth that we read of in the Bible are cemented and guaranteed and secured by that empty tomb, by the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus risen from the dead is the only answer to the validity of all that we read from Genesis to Revelation. And so when you read your Bible, whatever book you may take, whatever passage you may take, it is all cemented in, grounded in the fact that Jesus is at this very moment alive from the dead. What a triumph that is, right? What a gospel that is that we believe. So the resurrection proves the cross just 2 days previous. The resurrection proves without exception who Jesus claimed to be, who Jesus said he was. That resurrection, which Jesus reminded along with his death and burial, told his disciples on a number of occasions that the Son of Man would be betrayed, handed over, delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that on the third day he would rise again. All of those statements by Jesus now are made valid and held to be the truth simply because the tomb is empty and Jesus is exalted to the Father's right hand. Now, you know, when you read Luke chapter 24, the whole chapter, you discover how confused and how perplexed the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were, weren't they? I mean, they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about seven miles. And as they go on their way and on their journey, there's only one thing that occupies their mind, and that is that Jesus is dead and Jesus is buried. That is all they can talk about. That is all they can think about. They are weighed down with this grief and burden. Because Good Friday, though we call it good, meaning in the sense Holy Friday, Good Friday was actually a nightmare for the disciples and a nightmare for all the women who loved Jesus. It was such a shock to their systems as they looked upon the shameful, disgraced Lord Jesus Christ naked on a cross, on a Roman gibbet, dying. They at the time don't realize it, dying for them as sinners. They gaze upon the end of their dreams. They look upon Jesus and now he is dead on a cross. Everything on the previous Sunday, Palm Sunday, that they had proclaimed with such joy about the coming king and his kingdom now lies in tatters and in ruins when they look at Jesus hanging on a cross on Good Friday. So this crucifixion and the shock of it rests heavily on the hearts and the minds of these disciples. And it's still there when they wake up from Friday night on Saturday morning, and it's through Saturday, the Sabbath, that this death and burial is all that has happened to Jesus. Think of the disciples when Judas Iscariot came to the Garden of Gethsemane. They have just come from the Passover meal. They have seen Jesus inaugurate the Lord's Supper, something brand new, reminding somehow connected to the redemption that they had experienced out of Egypt, but a redemption that they will experience out of their bondage to their sins. Though they don't see these truths and these wonderful things, there they sit around that table, and now they have come to the Garden of Gethsemane, having heard all that Jesus said, that high priestly prayer in John chapter 12, and Judas comes with a crowd, armed, and they lay hold of Jesus and arrest him. And what do those 11 disciples do? The Bible says they fled and they left Jesus all alone. And now that sits heavy on their hearts and their minds Friday night and all day Saturday. These are the disciples that Jesus called. These are the disciples who love Jesus, who have confessed their affection for him. There's never a man like this. In fact, the common perception was that no man ever spoke like this man, that Jesus is different. So they have loved him and they have followed him. And they've been willing, they have said, to die for their Lord, and how weak they were, really were. And so they have followed him for 3 years, believing, holding to his teaching. They have seen his miracles and his power. And they have been convinced in and of themselves, truly, that he is the promised one from the Old Testament scriptures. He is Christ. He is anointed. He is the Messiah come to redeem his people. But now, their Lord, their Master, He lies dead and buried in a tomb, in a grave. Think of the grief for those 11 men, for those disciples. Think of Simon Peter, who denied Jesus not just one time, but three times. Think of how he must have felt Friday night, Saturday, all day Saturday. Think of the sorrow and the shame that burdens him. Because when Jesus looked at him, when he denied him the third time, the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. It lies heavy on Simon Peter's conscience, this death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the women. These are women who have loved Jesus. He has done such incredible things for them. Now they are filled with sorrow. They have ministered to him over and over again. In fact, these women had never ever in their entire lives encountered such a man. Here was a man for the first time who treasured them beyond all other things, valued them, gave them value and worth in a society that looked down upon women, that did not view women at all in an equal light. But here comes Jesus of Nazareth, and he has a completely different approach to them, and they love him for it. They were at the cross. They hung around at the cross, shame, looking with shame on the Lord Jesus Christ. What pain they bore as they gazed at Jesus dying. Some of them, like Mary Magdalene, we know, were delivered from demon possession and demon oppression. Imagine such freedom. Imagine such deliverance. And now the very one who has done this for me, Mary Magdalene would say, is dead on a cross and buried in a tomb. Oh, think of the women and their pain and their suffering as well. And so they sit out the Sabbath day. They sit out that Sabbath in grief and in sorrow. And they intend on the following morning, after Saturday evening, they intend to go to the tomb to take their spices with them that they have prepared on Saturday, the Sabbath, to go and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go on the first day, as verse 1 tells us in chapter 24, to care for the body of Jesus. Now you remember they have seen at the death of Jesus when his body was taken down that Joseph and Nicodemus were those who wrapped the body of Jesus in those linen cloths, put their spices in, a lot of spices because Nicodemus had brought a lot of spices, rolled those linen cloths about the body of Jesus, and then buried Jesus hastily because the Sabbath was coming in the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. So the women plan to go to that tomb, to go there and do some further anointing work for their master, for Jesus, to give Jesus dignity, to do a job or a proper work on the body of Jesus, wrapping and cleaning and so on, to simply show their love and their affection in the midst of all their pain. Through all of those things, the grief by disciples, by Peter, by the women, through all of that, not one of them has grasped the significance of Jesus' death. Not one. They are just consumed with the anguish and the grief of his death. So for them, it would appear that death has won. It would appear that Jesus, who seemed to be able to raise the dead and did raise the dead, is now dead and buried himself and gone. Could not this man, it was said, who opened the eyes of the blind man, could he not do these things? And there are questions now on their hearts. They are not thinking of an atonement for sin, are they? You and I have the privilege this morning, in hindsight, to read our Bibles and to know it all. To see it, to examine it, to look at it, to meditate on it. But they are caught up in the moment and they are not thinking the way the scriptures teach. Now look at these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Will you look at verse 17 with me through verse 21? So they're on their, they're traveling to Emmaus, and Jesus draws near and asks them questions. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. So you notice they're filled with grief, right? Then one of them, named Cleopas, he answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." We had hoped, notice that what they say, that he was the one to redeem Israel. So now here in Luke 24, if you look at verse 6 and 7, two angels remind the women who have come to the tomb of certain things. They say, "Remember how Jesus told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Remember those things." Now, you know, the appearance of these two men, these two angels, is in verse 4, dressed in dazzling clothing, is very, very crucial and central and important to the resurrection story and the truth of it. In fact, if you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, it said there was a great earthquake and that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and then sat on it. The women are very concerned about that stone, aren't they? Who's going to roll away the stone for us? Mark chapter 16, verse 3. In other words, as they come with their spices that they've prepared on Saturday, on the Sabbath, this now is in their minds. Who's going to roll away the stone from the tomb so that we can get in and anoint the body of Jesus? Who's going to do that? I want to point out to you this morning that the stone sealing the tomb does not have to be rolled away for Jesus to rise from the dead and to walk out of the tomb. Jesus does not walk out of the tomb because the door's open. He is already out of the tomb, risen from the dead, before the angels come to roll back the stone. The rolling back of the stone is only for the sake of the women who have come to anoint the body of Jesus. That stone is not keeping Jesus trapped within the tomb. It cannot keep him down. Low in the grave he lay, and the stone is now taken away by these angels for these women. Well, what do they see, right, when they go in? Luke 24, verse 4 says, they were perplexed about the stone being rolled away, about Jesus' body then not there, when those two angels suddenly appear. And the question of verse 5, I think, is at the heart of the resurrection. Look what they say, verse 5. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What a remarkable question. It's the right question. It's the only question, right? What a question to ask. But I want to look with you very briefly. What does that question mean for you and for me this morning? What does that question mean? First of all, may I suggest to you that it is a simple question. It is a simple question. Who in their right mind would look for a living person in a tomb, in a grave, after 3 days? Who would do such things? Now, you know, I love to look at old gravestones, visit old cemeteries. And I've seen a lot of old gravestones. More than 35 years ago, I was on a little hill with a little church in Ireland looking at one stone out back that was half buried, that lay on its side almost with the grass growing around on a little hillside. And the date on that tomb went back to the 1600s. Someone in the ground there for more than 400 years. there they lay or lie. But you know, I never, ever go to a cemetery, to a grave, to meet a living person. I never go there to dig up the grave and expect the person to say, "Hi, Russ." Never. I've never had that experience. I know it will never happen. It will never, ever happen. Only Jesus is able to walk up to a grave and call a man out of it. "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came out, right? I don't expect to meet anyone alive who has died and is in a grave. And I don't think you do either. It's a simple question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And it's a simple question to these women. What did you expect to find? That's what's behind the question. What did you expect to find when you came? So they have come. Now that the question has been posed to them, we can see with the wrong expectation. They have come for the body of Jesus. But Jesus is not there, and his body is not there. That's the first thing. It's a simple question. Second, it is a searching question. It is a searching question. Why do you seek? Why are you looking for Jesus? Why do you seek for the living here in this tomb, in this grave? Why do you seek for him? Now, the angels do not mean, "We know that you have come seeking the living Jesus, but he's not here quite at the present. He'll be back shortly." That's not what they mean, right? Instead, it points out that they had come seeking not the living Christ, not the resurrected Jesus, but they had come seeking the dead Jesus. They had come seeking the body of Jesus. That was all that was on their minds. So it is a searching question. Why have you come for that purpose? And it is quite clearly a rebuke. You look at verse 6. They say, "Remember how he told you," verse 7, "about these things." Don't you remember? So they're rebuking these women, and not only rebuking them, first of all, but secondly, they are reminding them that while he was still with you, when he was in Galilee, verse 6, he told you these things, that he would rise from the dead. It's a searching question. Why have you come to seek the living Jesus among the dead? Not only is it a simple and a searching question, but thirdly, it is a serious question. It is a very serious question. Verse 6, "He is not here." Period. "He is risen." Period. Right? This is a serious question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Natural answer. He's not here. He doesn't belong here. He's risen. He's alive. What is that? That's nothing less than resurrection. Do you know what resurrection means? The word, the word for resurrection, the whole idea of resurrection, it's quite simple. It means life out from among the dead. Life out from among the dead. Now, how does that happen? How does someone dead become alive? We don't anticipate that when we go to visit the loved ones' graves that are precious to us. We don't think that. Oh, they're just going to tear open the earth and come out. We don't go there for that purpose. But Jesus' tomb and Jesus buried and now Jesus risen is on another plane altogether from our expectations of when we go to visit the graves of our loved ones. He's not here. Why do you come here when this is not where you find Jesus? This is resurrection. Jesus, we know, was dead. Jesus was truly dead. Jesus was totally dead. We know that because the Roman soldier, as Jesus is dead on the cross, to make sure, puts his spear into the side of Jesus. And if anybody knew that someone had died, it was the Roman soldiers. There's no question that Jesus is dead on the cross. But now, he's not here. He's risen. Jesus is alive from the dead. Doesn't Jesus say to the Apostle John, I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive. I am the first, and I am the last. I am the beginning, the Alpha, and I am the end, the Omega. Fear not. Yes, I died, but now I live. I want to ask you the question, how would you know yourself this morning that Jesus is alive? How would you know if you put yourself back then that Jesus was alive? Because that's the expectation that the angels have by asking their question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. That's the answer. Well, how would you know Jesus was alive? Well, you would know it, number one, by angelic message in the Bible. Angels, of course, in Scripture, are the messengers of God. They deliver messages from God. Think of Gabriel, who came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and delivered a message. Elizabeth is going to have a son. You're going to have a son. What? We're ancient. It's not possible. You will have a son. And of course, there was judgment upon Zechariah for not believing Gabriel's word. Think about Gabriel to Joseph or Gabriel to Mary, delivering messages from God. What were those messages? Those were messages grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. They're not something new, but they are come out of everything God has revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. So you would know by the angelic testimony, He is not here, He is risen, that Jesus is alive. You should believe that. Second, you know because Jesus Himself always spoke about His death, burial, and resurrection. So what? Look at verse 6 here and 7. Remember how He told you while He was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead or rise. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, Jesus says to His disciples, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now think about that if you're a disciple. What did He just say? After I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. You would know, you ought to know, because Jesus spoke of His own resurrection. It's the second thing. The third, you would know because the tomb is empty. Isn't that what we always say, the empty tomb, right? We know because the tomb is empty. Now, what is it about the empty tomb? I mean, someone could have stolen the body of Jesus, right? But there's a little caveat against that, because there are the grave clothes, still there. And those grave clothes are, I think, just as they were wrapped around the body of Jesus because they are loaded with spices to hold in place those linen cloths. Jesus just went right through the linen cloths and left them as they are, as if a body was there. And then He took that head cloth, that face cloth, that headpiece, folded it by itself, according to John's Gospel, and put it in another place. And there it is. Jesus' body is not there in the tomb. The empty tomb itself contains the proof that Jesus is alive from the dead. You would know it also by all the appearances that we read about on the first day of the week and beyond of Jesus risen from the dead. And that's one of the powerful supporting proofs of the resurrection of Jesus, the witnesses who saw Jesus alive. Jesus appears to the women. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Jesus appears to Simon Peter. Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to all of these of His disciples. He appears, doesn't He, in 1 Corinthians 15:6, to more than 500 people at one time. He appears to James, His half-brother, 1 Corinthians 15:7. And Paul says, last of all, He appeared to me, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. You would know it by the testimonies of these individuals. He is alive. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is not here. Not because someone has taken him, someone has stolen him. No, because Jesus himself has the power to set himself free from the ravages of death. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again to myself. That's what he did. So Jesus is alive. The evidence is overwhelming. The tomb is empty. The angels are right. He's not here. He's risen. So why do you seek the living among the dead? For the women, it's natural to go to the tomb, isn't it? To visit. Because they want to anoint the body of Jesus. They wish to care for him. It's instinctive with them. They want to do this for Jesus. But they have forgotten his words. See in verse 8. And they remembered his words. So up until that point of time, they had not remembered what Jesus had told them. There is a remarkable little statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 where the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Is it possible that you and I only remember Jesus risen from the dead on this day, Easter Sunday? Surely it is the motivating factor for your Christian life and experience that you are a Christian because Jesus is truly risen from the dead. So we have come here this morning, brothers and sisters, to worship the risen Jesus Christ. So I want to ask ourselves as we come to the end, what lessons can I learn from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, let's talk about the consequences. What are the consequences if Jesus is not risen from the dead? What are the consequences to that? Well, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, and he gives us 5 points. The first one is, all preaching, all witnessing, all sharing of the gospel, all teaching, all testimony that you might give is a complete waste of time if Jesus is not risen from the dead. In fact, what I'm doing right now, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, is empty, foolish, futile, vain, a waste of time if Jesus is not risen from the dead. That's the first thing. All preaching, empty, vain. Second, your faith that you have talked about, it's a waste of time. Doesn't mean anything if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Thirdly, all those people who did believe and have died are lost if Jesus is not risen from the dead. And if Jesus is not risen from the dead, Paul says, you are still in your sins, your condition of sin. You know it, you can't get around it, but if Jesus is not risen from the dead, you never came out of it. You were never forgiven. You were never set free. You're still in your sins. Number 5, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we make God to be a liar because we have testified, Paul says, that he did raise Jesus from the dead. Now that is serious, to make God to be a liar because you say Jesus is not risen from the dead. So the entire Word of God, the entire Bible, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, means nothing. Means nothing. In fact, everything else means nothing. Creation means nothing. Nothing makes sense if Jesus is not risen from the dead. On the other hand, what if Jesus is risen from the dead? What if, and he is risen from the dead? First of all, your sins can be forgiven. Isn't that great? Your sins can be forgiven. Number 2, your salvation would be true and real because Jesus is alive. Number 3, God is true The scriptures are true because Jesus is risen from the dead. Number four, we can keep on preaching and keep on witnessing and keep on sharing and testifying that Jesus is risen from the dead. That this gospel that we believe, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, is true. And we love it and believe it. And number five, loved ones are not dead, but alive with the Lord, because He's alive. See, there's so much to the resurrection of Jesus, right? So the consequences of the resurrection are for right now, today, tomorrow, for the here and now, but the consequences of the resurrection are eternal, for the future, everlasting, that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's the first thing, the consequence. The second, of what value is the resurrection to me now, today? Of what value presently is Jesus' resurrection? Or to put it another way, how should I react now that I know Jesus is alive? Let me give you three things. First of all, I must believe and not doubt. I must believe and not doubt. Look at verse 11. When the women conveyed the news that Jesus was risen to the disciples, the Bible says, verse 11, their words seemed to the disciples to be an idle tale. You're just telling stories. You're just telling stories. Now, if they really knew women in grief, why would they do that? It wouldn't be idle, and it wouldn't be a tale. And the Bible says they did not believe. They did not believe. You remember in John chapter 20 when Jesus revealed himself to his disciples? Thomas was not there, right? And Thomas had said when they told him, we've seen the Lord, unless I put my finger, right, into his hands, put my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. 8 days later, they're all together. Thomas is with them. And Jesus comes. What does Jesus say? Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Right? I must believe and not doubt. What was Thomas's response? Is it really you? Can I be sure that it's really you, Jesus? No. His response was, my Lord and my God. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Now look in this passage here. Look at verse 25 through 27. So Jesus, when verse 24 is told by the two disciples, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, which you read about in verse 10 and 11 of 24. But him they did not see. And he says to them, Jesus, O foolish ones, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, why don't you believe the Old Testament? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Imagine that, right? What a lecture that must have been. That's every seminary class ever done for 2,000 years wrapped in one. Boom. Here it is, all of the scriptures. Look at verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, the disciples, and he says to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. There are no reasons, dear brother and sister, for you to doubt the resurrection of Jesus. So let us believe. Let us not have doubts in our hearts. Because all the objections have been met and satisfied so completely. Instead, let us give glory to the power of God that Jesus is risen from the dead. The first thing, I must believe and not doubt. Second, we must be joyful. and not sorrowful, right, at the resurrection of Jesus. So the two disciples, verse 17, are filled with grief. They look sad. But Jesus takes it away, doesn't he, when he reveals himself. Look at verse 31 and 32. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him. He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus is the strongest stimuli that you can have to joy as a Christian? The resurrection of Jesus. You see, all of us have pain, and all of us have affliction, and all of us have sufferings. Now, I suppose those before the age of 25 might not really experience what those post 25 years of age start to experience on an increasing basis as you get older. All the maladies, all the weaknesses, all the pain. Every single person has pain, suffering. But none like Jesus. None like Jesus. Because Jesus suffers for your sins. And the judgment of wrath of God, the wrath of God, falls on Jesus because of our sin. So when we talk about our sufferings and our pain, they are minuscule compared to Jesus. But we are taken up, dear brothers and sisters, so much with ourselves, with our problems, with our pain, with our sufferings. When you do that, Jesus is the furthest thing from your mind, and his victory over sin, your sins, is not in your heart and in your mind. And what is the one thing that gives us joy? It's when we know that Jesus has forgiven us. We're filled with joy. The guarantee, the security of the forgiveness of your sins is Jesus alive from the dead. So, must I go around miserable and sorrowful? No, I must be filled with joy because Jesus is risen from the dead. He suffered, died, buried, and rose again. In fact, you can only explain your afflictions and your troubles and trials in the resurrection, in the sufferings of Jesus. Without the sufferings, the cross, without the resurrection, you will wander around forever looking for some solution to your pain. Instead of seeing that it's Jesus who will enable me to bear my trials and afflictions and pain because of look at him. Consider Jesus then who suffered such hostility against himself, Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 3. So, I want joy. Don't you want joy? Yeah. I do. I want to be a joyful Christian. Because it doesn't make sense to me if a Christian's miserable. Doesn't quite connect, right? No. Everything that Jesus has done for me is designed to give me joy. Inexpressible. Doesn't Peter talk about being filled with inexpressible joy, though for now you rejoice in the midst of your sufferings? But yet you are filled with inexpressible joy because Jesus is alive. Now you know when Jesus comes again, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, he's going to transform this vile body, right? To be like his own glorious body, to be like his resurrection body, to do something to it that's going to just take away all the sin, all the proclivities to sin, all the weaknesses, all the sicknesses. Nothing will ever affect us like that again. When he comes, he's going to do that because he himself is risen from the dead. Number two, I must be joyful. Number three, finally, let us worship Jesus. Or to put it another way, let's be thankful and give glory to Christ for what he has done. He is the Lord. He is risen from the dead. You know, you can have religion without a resurrection. But you do not have then the gospel. And you don't have the biblical truth. That's why Calvin was right when he said that the main article of religion is the resurrection of Christ. That's true religion. There can be no faith, and there can be no salvation without Jesus alive, Jesus risen from the dead. So what do these disciples do? I mean, look at verse 44 in chapter 24. Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Why? Because he suffered and rose again. "Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, was carried into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing or thanking God. Shouldn't our lives just be one life, long life of thankfulness to Jesus for what He has done for us? That everything we think about is in the light of His sufferings, His death, His resurrection for us, to help us, to bless Him, to praise Him. So I say to you this morning, let's believe this good news. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Let's believe the good news that He is risen, that He is no longer dead, but alive. And let's be joyful, because Jesus gives us His joy. That's what He promised. And let's be thankful and worship Him for what He has done. You see, the Lord is risen, and your entire eternity and mine depends on the truth of Jesus risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That all that Moses wrote about, and all that the prophets wrote about and spoke about, and all that the Psalms speak of, has come true in Jesus of Nazareth. That He is the Son of God who took to Himself flesh to die for our sins, to be buried, and then to rise from the dead. What a Lord we have. What a Savior we have. Sin is defeated. Death is vanquished because Jesus has risen from the grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory over sin and death and the grave. And thank you that you are seated in heaven at the Father's right hand, living for us, interceding for us as our great, faithful, merciful High Priest. And that one day you shall come again in great power and glory, and we shall see you as you are, and we shall be like you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, then for your beloved Son. Thank you for the cross where our sins have been dealt with and we can obtain forgiveness. Help us to go to the cross, and then help us to be filled with joy that Jesus is risen and is alive from the dead. May this week which lies before us then be taken up with worship and with gratitude and with joy and with belief and confession that all that Jesus did, He did for us, His people. Let's rejoice in that. Help us, we pray, Father. So thank you for your word, and thank you for these things. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Will you take